But as I said, I'm excited about introducing our speaker this morning. The Fauci family has been with us. This is their second tour in Del Rio. And those of you who are in the Air Force, take note of that. You will come back here. Okay? But Scott and Kristen have been to some pretty cool places. And many of you know their family, Scott and Kristen and Kate and Will and Jack. Scott's been part of the Upstagers. Many of you may have seen him in their plays. He does a great, great job. When he was stationed in Hawaii, and I envy you so much. What a beautiful place. When he was stationed there, was it called an internship with the church there?
Amps, my mic's on. yeah, it was essentially an internship. I was a lay pastor there.
And it's pretty awesome. And when we heard they were coming back and we're back here in the church, I was excited about a time when we could have Scott preach. So that time is this morning. Scott's dad is a preacher. He was in San Antonio and now in
Baton Rouge.
And he dedicated Kate, came to Del Rio Bible Church and did the dedication, which was really cool. By the way, Kristen was our secretary for a while. And she gave me the privilege of practicing my grandfather's skills with Kate. Kate was just a little wee thing then, and how exciting it was to have her there in the office. But so one of my treasures is a picture of Kate and I that's on my shelf. So, but at any rate, I'm excited. Scott's going to preach this morning, and Scott is the real deal because he's wearing a tie. So, Scott, welcome, Scott. Come on up.
Thank you, Joe. Well, look, my dad always told me that if I was going to preach in somebody else's pulpit, I should wear a tie. So, that's why I'm wearing the tie. Maybe the second service won't get the tie. Who knows? But it really is an honor and a privilege to preach and to fill the pulpit for Pastor Joe. I've done it several times. Like I said, I was a lay pastor in Hawaii, and I'd preach about once a month there for the pastor. And then my dad, almost every time that we either would go to San Antonio or go to Baton Rouge or whatever, my dad, he's like, hey, you're going to be here for 2 days. You want to preach? So I've had several opportunities to preach, but never in front of Pastor Joe. He's so intimidating. I think he's read every book that I've ever read and so many others. So it really is a privilege. And about Kate and Kristen working here, we actually tried to have Kristen quit when she was pregnant with Kate. Because we're like, hey, you know, I'm pregnant. We're about to have the baby. You know, we should probably look at getting another secretary. And Joe said, no, just bring the pack and play and put it in the church. And so I have this very vivid memory of having the opportunity, because I work shift work, so I don't really get many chances to have lunch. And so I came down and had the opportunity to have lunch with Kristen one day, and I couldn't find Kate. And Kristen's like, oh, Joe's got her somewhere. Just somewhere, not specific location, but somewhere. And I was like, they were out at the park that we used to have, and Joe was pushing around the swings. And I was like, hey, Joe, can I have my baby so we can go have lunch? I only got 30 more minutes. But I'm really blessed. And I love Del Rio Bible Church. I love Del Rio. And I know that does not sound normal, right? There's a lot of military people in the congregation, a lot of other federal employees here. So when I say that I love Del Rio, I mean it. Ever since we left, I always knew that we were going to come back. I always knew that God had a plan for us, and it was in Del Rio, whatever that was. I mean, I had no idea. You know, God's not very specific all the time. And he was just, he just had, it was just in my heart. He just put that message in my heart, you're going back to Del Rio. And we had some pretty cool assignments after we left here. Like Joe said, we went to Hawaii. Then we went to the paradise of Oklahoma City. And then I did a tour in Korea. And then we ended up in Germany for 3 years before we came back. So I've had some pretty cool assignments. But I didn't love any of them like I love Del Rio. I know that sounds weird, but it really doesn't. And so that brings us to Jonah. Right? So if you'll open your Bibles with me to the Old Testament of Jonah. Now, most of us know, oh, it's on page 819. No? I love that joke, and I'm going to use it every time I preach. So everybody knows the story of Jonah, right? Jonah's this guy. He was a preacher. He's actually a prophet. But, you know, when we're in Sunday school, this is what they tell us. He's this preacher. God told him to preach. He didn't want to preach. So he ran away, and he got swallowed by a fish, and then the fish spit him up, and then he preached, right? And that's, I mean, like the Cliff's Notes version of it. You know, you kind of hit most of the things. But that's not the full story of Jonah. And before we get into Jonah, I want to read you guys what I like to call as a preacher story. You guys know what preacher stories are? Preacher stories are like illustrations, but they have a bigger point. Most preachers use them. You guys heard these things before? Anyway, so here's my preacher story. So it's about a diamond that was found in Africa, and the king took it to the King of England, and he presented it to him, and it was an uncut diamond. So the uncut diamond was sent from the King of England to Amsterdam to this master jewel cutter. And do you know what the master jewel cutter did with it? He put a little notch in it. He studied it, he pulled out his little glass, he stuck a little notch in this beautiful, beautiful diamond, this huge diamond from Africa. He put a little notch in it. Now for us, if we were to take this thing and put a little notch in it, we'd probably destroy it, right? Because we don't know what we're doing. But this guy, he took it, he took a little glass and he put a little notch in it. And then he drew up some plans, he drew a diagram, he studied it for weeks and weeks, and then he came back to that little notch that he put after studying it for so long, and he took out a little hammer and he tapped it in the right spot, and it broke into two different halves. And why did he do that? Was he being reckless? Was he being unwise? Was he not doing what he was supposed to be doing? No. He had a plan, and he executed the plan, and he had two perfect halves. He took something that was beautiful but imperfect, cracked it open with, you know, a brutal breaking apart of this jewel, and broke it into two perfect little halves. Something that we don't understand unless there's a master jewel cutter, right? Is there a master jewel cutter out here? No, good. All right, so no one understands how to do that, but he does because he is the master. And in the hands of a master, perfection is possible, right? But in the hands of a novice, just mess it up. Like, I'm really good with Play-Doh, right? I can, like, roll it and turn it into little snakes or put it in a little spaghetti thing or a little hair. But with clay, I can't do anything with it. And it doesn't roll right, it doesn't do anything, because I'm not a master. I'm a Play-Doh guy, right? Well, that's what brings us to Jonah. Now, who is Jonah? Do you know that Jonah is not only talked about in the book of Jonah? You guys know that? He's also talked about in 2 Kings. And why this is so important, because that brings me to my first point. Now, every good Southern Baptist has a three-point sermon, right? And I can't break away with that. So if you're taking notes, and I know you have the ability to do this because Joe showed me this bright pink sermons notes, Scott Foshee sermons notes. It was in your bulletin. So if you're taking notes, the first bullet point here is God wants you to be holy, not happy. That's right, Del Rio. He wants you to be holy, not happy. All right? So who is Jonah? Well, in the book of Jonah, in the first verse, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of whatever, Amittai. You know, you say it in your brain 100 times, but then you got to say it out loud and you have no idea how to say it. Go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. So there we find out that he's a son, like most men. We find out what his dad's name is. We find out that he's a preacher and that he needs to go and preach to Nineveh. So we know he's not from Nineveh because he has to go there, right? We know that he is a preacher. So if you look back in 2 Kings, in chapter 14, verse 25, it tells us that Jonah was the prophet of Jeroboam II. Now, if you don't know your Old Testament history, don't worry. I'll give you Scott's thoughts on it. All right? Scott's thoughts are Jeroboam II was a prosperity king, right? He took a kingdom that was kind of in decline and it was on the uphill swing. And Jonah's entire job, what Jonah did, was he proclaimed the awesomeness of Jeroboam II. So he has the greatest job of a prophet. He lives in the capital city, he's the prophet for the king, and all he has to do is tell the people about how great and blessed the king is, and you, the people, are because this is your king, and because God has blessed our king, so God is blessing the king, he's blessing us. How great is this? I imagine Jonah had a penthouse, he had riches, he had whatever he wanted, because he had the cush, comfortable job. But was he doing what God had asked him to do? Absolutely he was. That is what God had called him to do. He had called him to do and work for Jeroboam II. It was great. He was on Easy Street. And I've been there too. I was stationed in Hawaii. Did you guys hear that? We say that already? I loved my job in Hawaii. I could have stayed there forever. I was so tan. I mean, it was amazing. We had our second child was born in Hawaii. He never owned pants or shoes. He wore shorts and Crocs. He learned to walk in Crocs. We took him to Pennsylvania for Christmas, and we put him in pants and socks and shoes, and he screamed like we were killing him because he didn't know. He's like, why are you trapping me? But only Crocs. It was amazing. So like Jonah, I lived on Easy Street, but God throws things at us that we're not expecting, right? And that's where we find Jonah. In the first verse here, the Lord came to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. And what's so big about Nineveh? Do you guys know anything about Nineveh? Well, it's an inland city and is the capital of Assyria. Now, the Assyrians didn't like anybody. I was going to say they hated the Israelites, but they did. They hated everybody, right? And they were very aggressive people. They were very lewd people. So if they were to conquer a city or anything like that, they didn't treat them very nice. They were not good people. So when God tells this Israelite prophet to go to a place where, number one, he's not liked, number two, I'm sure, and there's evidence in Scripture to back this up, that Jonah didn't like them. He's like, wait, these are mean people. These aren't my people. These aren't good people. God, these aren't your people. These are bad people. You want me to go preach to them? Absolutely not. And how do I know that that's how Jonah felt? Well, let's look. In verse 3, it says, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. Tarshish. You guys know where Tarshish is? It's in Spain. So I don't know if you guys know your geography, but Israel is on this side of the Mediterranean, and Tarshish is, well, I guess it's over here, but I could keep going because it's farther away than this. It is as far away as a boat on the Mediterranean Sea could get you from God. He was like, absolutely not. Remember I said that Nineveh was an inland city? Nineveh is the complete opposite direction that Jonah should have been going. Jonah went that way. He's like, you know what, God? Not only am I not going to go to Nineveh, I am leaving Israel where I'm comfortable, and I'm just going to go because I don't want to do that. So he went to Tarshish. So he went down to Joppa, which is a port city in Judea, and he found a ship. After paying his fare, he went aboard and sailed to Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Right? We just sang some songs this morning, right? We sang Amazing Grace. It was the Chris Tomlin version, but it's so great, right? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And then we sang that song, how many times have you just given me the strength to just keep breathing, right? I think that's what the lyric was there. We know that we have this God that cares and loves us. And Jonah knew that too. But then God asked him to do something that he didn't want to do. And so he fled. He was like, you know what? I know you're there for me, God, but I don't want to be there for you. I'm out. And so he's on the boat, right? In verse 4, it says, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And the sailors were afraid, and each of them cried out to their own God. So not an Israelite, not a Christian among them, right? Christ wasn't there yet, but not there wasn't a similar believer there. They cried out to their own gods. And they threw cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone down below deck. I love this. He went down below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. You know, this kind of reminds me of in Mark when Jesus and the disciples are on the boat and there's a great storm and Jesus is in the back of the boat taking a nap. In Mark, it says in Mark chapter 4, it doesn't just say that Jesus was sleeping on the boat. It actually says that he was sleeping on a cushion, right? And I love that because that imagery is not only was Jesus just taking a nap, like he hadn't just kind of fallen asleep at the wheel or whatever. He got a cushion and he was like legit sleeping. And the disciples are freaking out. There's this storm and Jesus is napping on a cushion. Why? Because he knew that he was in control here. Why is Jonah down in the depths of the ship sleeping right now? Because he knows that God is trying to get his attention and he is doing his best to ignore him. He's like, you know what? I know God has a plan for me. I know that God is trying to get my attention, but I don't want anything to do with you, God. I'm going to go take a nap. But the other guys on the boat are freaking out. They're throwing stuff overboard. They're praying to their pagan gods. And in verse 6, it says, the captain went to him and said, how can you be sleeping? No, it says, how can you sleep? Get up and call to your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish. And the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots and find out who is responsible for this calamity. So the guys have no idea. If Jonah's awake at this point, and they're like, all right, guys, we're going to cast lots to find out who this is. What do you think Jonah's thinking? Oh, man, here we go. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Duh. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And he answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. This terrified them. Do you know why it terrified them? Because they were all pagan believers, right? So they believed in, you know, the God of tree, or the God of ground, or the God of sea, or the God of sun, or the God of moon, or whatever, like very specific things. Jonah says to these guys who are worshiping their specific gods, yeah, my God is the God of all of those things. Not only is he the God of them, but he made them. So yeah, he's pretty upset at me right now. And they're like, what? What have you done? How is this possible? So it terrified them. They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. Right? The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied. I kind of feel like Jonah's really nonchalant. You know? It's like, yeah, I worship God of earth and sea. And oh yeah, just throw me overboard. It's no big deal. Just throw me over. You'll be fine. I know that it is my fault, and the great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, and the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. It's funny that they thought that throwing him overboard, I mean, I get it. They're men of the sea, they get it, you throw stuff overboard, you don't get it back. And they're like, hey, I'm sorry, I'm going to kill this guy, but you're telling me to do it, man. Just, I'm going to do it, but don't kill me. He's dying at your hand, God, not mine. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord. Oh, wait, no, this isn't right. Where were we? Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord and made vows to him. Remember that verse right there? We're going to come back to it. But the Lord provided a great fish, and it swallowed Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. So we all know this part of the story, right? Well, at least the fish part of the story, the Jonah running away story. But how great is that? That Jonah, a believer like you and like me, is still being used by God, even though he is not having a close fellowship with God. Right? He saved all of those sailors after they threw him off the boat. Because of Jonah, because of the act of God, all of the sailors, it says, at this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord and made vows to him. It's pretty great, right? Believer, not in fellowship with God, still being used by God. Remember this, we're going to come back to it. So, point one is God wants us to be holy, not happy. When you're focused on your happiness and not on your holiness, God is going to ask you to go to Nineveh or Del Rio. What? God is going to ensure that your holiness is intact. He does not. Happiness is an emotion. You guys get that, right? And emotions can be affected by, well, let's see, what are they affected by for me? Caffeine, right? It makes me really happy. We just bought a new car this week. Let me tell you about my week real quick. Let me just back up. I have had a week, and it has been an emotional roller coaster this week. We bought a car on Monday. On Tuesday, I was sick in bed with a stomach bug. On Wednesday, Kristen, who is 1,000 miles an hour all the time, if you've ever met my wife, sick in bed with a stomach bug. I have never seen my wife sick in bed. She's always going. On Thursday, it was Wednesday night, our son Will comes out with a really high fever and is shivering. And if you guys know my son Will, he's always moving as well. And this poor kid is as lethargic as it can get. And so Will's sick, stays home Thursday. Kate wakes up Thursday morning. Kate's sick. Kate stays home. Will and Kate stay home Thursday and Friday night. Friday, I have to take Will to the emergency room because his fever's getting so high. Come to find out, he's got the flu and bronchitis and an ear infection. Kate has strep throat. Kristen has this weird stomach bug. They're all home right now, and Jack and I are here with all you people. That's been my week. I have not been happy all week. But by God's miracle, I am standing here in front of you just fine. And as happy as a lark. Happy to be here. But I've had a really hard week. But God wasn't focused on my happiness this week. He was focused on my holiness. He had a plan for me. He had a message for me. And he made it possible for me to be here to present it to you. Bullet point number one. God wants you to be holy, not happy. Bullet point number two. God's plan isn't always our plan. Right? God's plan isn't always our plan. I cannot be the first person to stand up before you and say that to you, right? You've heard that 100 times, but you need to hear it 100 more because it doesn't sink in, right? We're stubborn people. And we think that we've got it figured out, and we make these plans and we say, this is the direction that I'm going, and we forget to check it against what God has for us. At no point in Jonah's 5-year plan, 10-year plan, 20-year plan was spend 3 days in a fish. It was never there. But God had different plans for him. He wanted him to go to Nineveh. He put him there. Jonah was a happy preacher in Israel, but God didn't want him to preach in Israel anymore. He wanted him to go to Del Rio, Nineveh. and preach. So he stuck him in this fish. And in chapter 2, we hear Jonah's prayer. Because Jonah's pretty sure he's going to die. And I can't blame him, because he's inside of a fish. Right? I mean, what would you think if you got swallowed by a fish? Well, my first thought would be, all right, I'm dead. That happened. And then I don't die. And I'm like, well, this is weird. I'm not dying. I'm inside of a fish. I've just been thrown overboard in a great storm, and now I'm living inside of a fish. Well, I guess this is my new normal, right? Who do I have to talk to? Well, God. And so he cries out to God. He cries out to God. And God shows mercy on Jonah. And what does he do? Let's move all the way down to 2:10. This is one of my favorite verses of all time. When I was a kid, every Bible I had, this, it wasn't John 3:16 when I would get a new Bible that I'd go and highlight. It was this verse. Jonah chapter 2, verse 10. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Man, I love it. It's great imagery. He vomited. So it wasn't like he just spit this clean Jonah out onto. It was everything that was in that fish. Came right out with him. Just vomited him right out there. Oh, I love it. Absolutely love it. So something else about the Jonah story that just kind of hit me last night as I was preparing. And I ran in to talk to Kristen, and she's still not doing very well. And so she's kind of short with me a little bit here and kind of made me feel a little silly when I said this. But I go, Kristen, did you know that the fish didn't vomit Jonah in Nineveh? And she goes, yeah. Everybody knows that. I go, well, I didn't know that. And she's like, why would you think that? And I go, I don't know. I just thought that he was in the fish. He just vomited into Nineveh. But it's pretty impossible. Like, I taught this lesson to a youth group once. And so I drew out this big map of where Tarshish was and where Joppa was and where Nineveh was. And so I illustrated how the fish had to swim through the Mediterranean Sea and around the Horn of Africa and up through the Persian Gulf and up through the Tigris River to Nineveh to vomit him in Nineveh. I was way wrong, and I led those kids wrong. Because it doesn't say that he spit him on a dry land in Nineveh. It just says on a dry land. And then in chapter 3, it says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. So it could have been Nineveh. I could have been right. I don't think so. I think I was wrong. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message I give you. So it couldn't have been Nineveh, right? It had to be somewhere else. Because it says, go to Nineveh. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. The visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city, and he proclaimed. And remember I said I think Jonah's really nonchalant? So I'm going to try to deliver this as nonchalant as possible. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. That's his entire message. That's all he says to the Ninevites. Hey, guys, 40 more days. You're done. Anybody? 40 more days. 40 more days. 40 more days. And what happens? Verse 5, the very next verse. Jonah nonchalantly gives the message that God had given him. The Ninevites believed God. They didn't believe Jonah. They believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloths. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. Do not but let men and beasts be covered in sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent, and with compassion, turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did and how they had turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Jonah saved 120,000 people by doing what God saved 120,000 people using Jonah and some cattle. And I say that because in the next chapter, that's exactly what it says. 120,000 people and some cattle. Jonah didn't want to save these people, right? He didn't like the Assyrians. And we'll get into how much he did not like them here in a minute. But God's plan was not Jonah's plan. God's plan isn't necessarily your plan. You can be on the same page, but if you're not, God's going to exercise his will. He's going to make whatever he wants to happen in your life happen in your life. I recommend that you accept God's will, or you might end up in a fish. That's just my thoughts, though. Bullet point number one, God wants us to be holy, not happy. Bullet point number two, God's plan isn't always our plan. Bullet point number three, God is going to use us whether we like it or not, or whether we know it or not. God is going to use us whether we like it or not. I would assume that the majority of the people here are believers. Right? I think that's a safe assumption. I assume that maybe some of us aren't, but that's all right. But those of us who are believers need to know that God has a plan for us. It's not necessarily our plan. And God is going to use us in that plan whether we want him to or not. God is going to use us to bless others. For me, it makes sense to get on board so that we can experience the blessings as well. But if we don't, he's still going to use it, and maybe we just won't experience the blessings. Maybe the people that are being blessed through us will experience the blessings, but maybe we won't because we're reluctant. We're Jonah, right? Chapter 4, and I think chapter 4 is even a more powerful message and a more powerful story of Jonah than any of the first three chapters. And I think it gets missed. They never talk about this part in Sunday schools. When you're teaching the kids and they're coloring like a whale-looking fish in Sunday school, and they're talking about Jonah going inside, they never talk about what happened after Jonah saves the Ninevites. Why? Because it's kind of a hard lesson, and Jonah had a hard time with it. I don't know if you guys have like the little titles over the chapters. I'm not entirely sure what those are called. I'm sure there's a very specific name for them, but they're not. Like, these little titles weren't in Scripture before. Like, these were added by somebody else. And, like, the number 4 was also added by somebody else. Like, when Jonah was writing this, he didn't, like, okay, here's the 4th chapter. This is what's going on. And I'm going to title this chapter Jonah's Anger and the Lord's Compassion. That was added by somebody else. Jonah's Anger at the Lord's Compassion. Chapter 4, verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. What was he displeased and angry about? That God saw what the Ninevites had done and showed them compassion. And Jonah was displeased and became angry, and he prayed to the Lord. Oh, Lord, this is not what I said when I was still... This is not what I said when I was still at home. This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O God, take my life, for it is better for me to die than live. I promise you, when I'm done preaching this morning, I'm not going to say that. That's not going to be my prayer this afternoon. Maybe after second service. You guys are pretty great. But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Did he? Why was he angry? Because of his own personal bias, right? He was putting the Jonah stamp on God's plan. Jonah wanted to go to Nineveh to share his nonchalant, "In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed." And he wanted God to wipe him out because he didn't like him. Like I said, they were not good people. They weren't nice people. You would not want them to be your neighbors. But God had a different plan for them. Jonah could not get on board. Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat in the shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. And then the Lord, God, provided a vine. He provided the vine and made it grow over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm. He provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it would wither. And when the sun rose, God provided the scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." Now, I don't know how long you guys have been here, but this is like a Del Rio summer, right? You're sitting outside. It's like 118 degrees. You got a little bit of shade, and then all of a sudden there's no more shade, and you're just like, geez, thank God for air conditioning. Jonah didn't have it, so he was happy about the vine, but you know you're happy about air conditioning. God said to Jonah, "Do you have right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I'm angry enough to die." This guy is a drama queen a little bit. But God said, "You have been concerned about the vine, though you did not tend to it and make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh," and I love this verse too, "but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well." What? He's throwing in the cows. It's great. God cares about cows. You heard it here first. Why does he say it doesn't know their right hand from their left hand? You guys have heard that before, doesn't know their right from their left? I was in basic training with a girl that couldn't do this. So when we were being evaluated on drill, she was surprisingly sick that day so that we got a passing grade and we could all graduate. But no, in they're saying doesn't know the right hand from their left hand because they're illustrating the childishness of the Ninevites. It's not that they literally don't know their right hand from their left hand. They're using it to illustrate God has just blessed them, but they don't have any mentorship, they don't have any leadership, they don't know their right hand from their left hand right now. I have just shown them compassion and spared them, but they're still infants in their experience with me. And you are throwing a fit out here because you didn't do anything about the Ninevites. You didn't get them to be better people. You just delivered the message that I gave them. But you don't know my plan for the 120,000 people and many cattle. But I have a plan for them. But here you are upset. I sent a vine that you did nothing to earn. I provided it for you. And then I chose to destroy it. And here you are not praising me for the time that you had the vine, but you're angry at the time that you don't, even though you didn't do anything to get it or to lose it. It was my timing. Not your timing, Jonah. I'm taking care of it. I have a plan. And here you are just being bitter. Does that strike any chords with anybody? I mean, I've been in Del Rio now 8 years total. I think I've lived in Del Rio longer than anywhere else in my life. Mom, does that check? San Antonio, yeah. Whew. Go Spurs, go. I love Texas. But Del Rio was not, when I got my orders here for the first time, I actually thought there was a typo because I had never heard of Laughlin Air Force Base. And I'd lived in San Antonio for so long, like, you follow the sign to Del Rio to get to Lackland. And so I was like, oh, this is a typo. Like, there's no Laughlin Air Force. We've never heard of this. It's got to be Lackland. You know, there's no Laughlin Air Force Base. And I drove down Highway 90, and I got to Uvalde, and I was like, hey, you know what? This is pretty nice. This isn't too bad. And then between Uvalde and Brackettville, there's, and mini cattle, right? There's nothing. Oh, goats, right. And I pulled into Laughlin, and my dad retired the same year that I enlisted. And the last base that he was assigned to was Randolph Air Force Base. If you guys have ever been to Randolph, it is beautiful. It is a very pretty base. The architecture's great. They use the old hangars. They've repurposed them all. All the old buildings, all the old housing on base is the original stuff. You know, it has a lot of character. And I was like, man, this has got to be what the rest of the Air Force is like. I was not correct. I pulled onto Laughlin and I was like, wow, this is pretty sparse. This is not what I expected. And I was bitter for a little while because God had put me a place that was 3 hours away from my best friends, my brother, my family. Like, I wasn't far enough away to be away, but I wasn't close enough to be close. And I was pretty bitter for a long time. But as soon as I got over my bitterness, he planted me here at Del Rio Bible Church, and he immediately put my wife and I to work, blessing other people. But I had to get over myself. Now, maybe God was using me, and I didn't know that he was using me during those times. I was still a Christian when I was being bitter in that bitter time of my life. But I didn't know. I was like Jonah, where I'm on a boat, I'm in a storm, and I know that this storm is happening all around me because God is causing the storm, because God is in control of all things. Now, I didn't know that I was directly responsible for my storm, like Jonah knew that he was directly responsible for. But in that storm, God used Jonah to reach out to those sailors. And because Jonah was in their lives, those sailors made vows to God. But did Jonah know that? Did Jonah get to experience and help develop these young believers in Yahweh God? No. They threw him overboard and then believed. Jonah didn't get to experience those blessings. The Christian that I want to be, and the Christian that I want you guys to be in the Nineveh of your life, whether it's Del Rio or whether it's circumstances, we just recently lost a church member. It's a difficult place to be in. My family, I lost my grandfather in May. I lost my grandmother in October. I lost an uncle, a very dear uncle to me, in November. I mean, my Uncle Gigi, so important to me that I know that he's not here with me, but my first thought is still, oh, what's Uncle Gigi going to say about this? Our life is going, our family is in a Nineveh right now. It's not a circumstance that we would choose to put ourselves into. But we're here. We're focused on our holiness. We're not focused on our happiness. We're focused on what God wants in our lives. And so, through that, I hope that my life is going to reach 120,000 Ninevites and many cattle, and that I'm going to be here experiencing that blessing with them, not living in a fish. I don't know about you guys. I've been fishing maybe 15 times in my life, caught 3 fish. Why is that funny? My dad actually told me at one point that I was bad luck and did not take me fishing for years. I don't know if it's because I was actually bad luck. It's because fishing takes patience, and I don't have any of that. But living inside of a fish, like, have you ever pulled a fish out of the water before, and it's got that sharp mouth and, like, scaly skin, and it's kind of slimy and slippery and whatever? Like, imagine a fish large enough to swallow me. No, Frank. Imagine a fish large enough to swallow Frank. That's a big fish. That's a lot of slime. And I have no desire, whether literally or proverbially, to live inside of a fish. I want to experience God's blessings as He's using me in whatever capacity that He has available. Right? Not all of you are meant to be up here telling bad jokes. Not all of you are meant to be in the greenhouse or at Awana's. But there is something for you to do in Del Rio, Texas. I have a lot of airmen that work for me, a lot of young guys, all in their 20s. And they come to me and they say, "Sergeant Foshi, there is nothing to do in Del Rio." And I go, "What?" I pull out my day planner and I go, "Look at all this stuff, man. What are you guys not doing? Come with me. Come do this stuff. Because I'm busy. I'm busy in Del Rio." I would say that my schedule is pretty full. But God is using me in every aspect. In everything that I'm doing, I'm allowing God to shine through me because I'm saying every morning and every night, "God, use me. God, use me. Thank you, God, for using me." I have no idea what tomorrow holds, and neither do you. But I know that right now, I am allowing God to use me. I'm not saying I know right now because I'm preaching. I'm just saying that right now in my life, in my day-to-day basis, that I am allowing God to use me. I am experiencing the blessing of God along with my fellow believers and along with my fellow Ninevites and my fellow Del Rians. Because this is where God wants me to be. And this is what God wants me to be doing. And you know how I know that this is where God wants most of you to be? Because most of you didn't choose to be down here in Del Rio. But God chose for you to come down here. And He wants you to be holy in Del Rio. That's W-H-O-L-E and H-O-L-Y. Holy in Del Rio. Because this is where you are. Right? Do you want to be in a fish? Or do you want to be in Del Rio? It's a pretty big lake, though. So I think there are some fish out there. So in conclusion, and I think I'm getting us out right on time, Joe. In conclusion, I talked about the diamond at the beginning of the sermon, right? Story of the master jewel maker from Amsterdam, and he broke it in. And I jotted down this for my conclusion. So I figured if I wrote it down, I might as well read it to you guys. Sometimes God lets a stinging blow fall upon us, much like the master jeweler holding the jewel, studying the jewel, cracking it open, the stinging blow. Sometimes He lets a stinging blow fall upon our lives. The unwanted moves, a deployment, a loss of a family or friend. The blow seems to you a mistake, but it's not. For you are the most priceless jewel to God, and he is the most skilled craftsman in the universe, the galaxy. I tried a couple of words out there, but everywhere. I'm a huge sci-fi fan. He is an intergalactic God. He is everywhere. He was a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, and he's right now in Del Rio. And he has a plan for you. I'm going to close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this opportunity to bring your message, Father, and I ask that you continue to use me and use my fellow believers here at Del Rio Bible Church for your will. I know that you're using us. I know that you've got a plan for us, and I ask that you soften our hearts and weaken our stubbornness so that we can be open to you and to your will in our lives. Instead of crying out, "Why me?" cry out, "What would you have of me?" Allow us to go from this place ready to serve, strengthened, encouraged, and just excited to be a follower of Jesus Christ. In your precious and holy name I pray. Amen.